And the facts surrounding the birth of Jesus are found not just in the indisputable pages of Scripture, but even in the pages of historical record written by those who did not know him as Savior or even believe he was the Messiah. In particular, I'm thinking about the historian Josephus. But the skeptic not only has the historical facts to deal with, but they also come face to face with millions and millions of changed lives over the last 2,000 years. Like the disciples, who except for John the Beloved, are all said to have been martyred because of their faith. Like the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of believers who have been severely persecuted or even killed for their testimony of Jesus. To the notable sinners who have had their lives changed by Jesus Christ and were used in famous ways. By notable, I mean people that kind of gained extra fame, such as St. Augustine or John Newton. St. Augustine led a life of absolute debauchery until Jesus saved him. John Newton was an infamous slave trader who, by the mercy of Jesus, was saved and from his own personal experience penned the words of Amazing Grace, which was his own personal testimony. And there are the millions of everyday non-famous people, like many of us in this room, who have had their lives changed in unmistakable ways when Jesus intersected our lives, sometimes in very inconvenient ways at unexpected times. Like Jeff and Michael and Dick and many others in this room. Anyone who wants to discount the birth of Christ or relegate it to the files of the unimportant must come to grips not only with the historical facts, but also with the countless people over the years whose lives have been completely changed forever by meeting Jesus. The birth of Jesus was remarkable. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born to a young Jewish virgin. His birth was literally announced by angels, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Jesus' birth caused shepherds, representing the lowest caste on earth, to leave their flocks and to worship. When Jesus was brought to the temple on the eighth day for the rites of purification, the sight of him made an old, righteous, and devout man, Simeon, bless Mary with these words, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts shall be revealed." The birth of Christ was even proclaimed by a heavenly star that guided the Magi from the east to come to where the young Jesus was. We read in Matthew's gospel, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" And the birth of Jesus caused great fear in Rome, so much so that King Herod sought to kill him and, in fact, killed all young baby boys in the area under the age of 2 years old. That's how afraid Herod was of a baby. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under. All these events in reaction to the birth of a baby, it stirred everything in heaven and on earth, and those who met him and understood had their lives forever changed. Now, most of us have been around a newborn baby boy. I know over the years I've visited a lot of newborns in hospitals. You know, somebody in the church would give birth, and I would try to go there within a day and visit with the young mother and father and look at the new baby boy or girl. And with our grandkids, I think we've been present, at least, you know, outside the delivery room for 4 out of the 5 of our grandchildren. And you've been to these situations too. And what is the standard utterance? What is the standard thing you say when you go to visit a newborn? Oh, he's so cute. Or she is so cute. He's so adorable. She's so tiny. I think he has his mother's nose. I think she has her father's ears. Look at all the hair they have. Or they don't have any hair at all. When our firstborn Nathan was born, when he came into the world, we didn't have very many visitors. Beth's family was on the West Coast, and my family was all on the East Coast, though Beth's mother did fly in from California, and my brother was able to come to the hospital as well. But I specifically remember a visit from the former pastor of this church, Lauren Caudill. He came to the hospital, and he saw baby Nathan, and he said, and Beth and I will always remember this, he said, he has such long fingers, he'll be good at playing the piano. Obviously, Lauren was not a prophet. All these reactions are normal when we see a tiny newborn. And they're all from the perspective of looking down at the baby. It's always from a position of looking down. We look down into the crib or down at the baby as he or she is held by mom. Or if we have have the blessing of holding it ourselves, we're looking down at the baby. It's always from a position of looking down. But these are not appropriate reactions when we come to visit Mary and Joseph and meet their baby. Saying he is cute, adorable, misses the point. Saying that the story of his birth is quaint, that's a sweet story, is a travesty. The proper position of meeting Jesus is not from a position of looking down, but rather being on our knees, looking up at the baby in worship. It's from a position of giving him his rightful place in our lives as the Lord of our lives. The baby Jesus that we look at is the God who is here. The birth of Jesus is the incarnation. Incarnation means God becomes flesh. The birth of Jesus means, and this was brought out early on in the skit this morning, God is with us, which is what the name Emmanuel means. God is with us. When we look into the manger, we see that God has come down to us. He is right here with us. That means God is willing to get his hands dirty, because God's willing to come in our brokenness. God is willing to come in the middle of the messes that we have made and do make. I'm always so grieved, just personally grieved, to see the lack of mercy in the world. The whole Lori Loughlin thing really bothers me. It just really bothers me. People pass judgment on her as though they are in a position to self-righteously point their finger. And when someone has committed some kind of a deed that society has deemed is extra bad, there's often only hatefulness. Again, from a self-righteous position. Thankfully, God is not that way. When we look into the manger, we see that God doesn't shake his head and ignore us. He doesn't wash his hands of us, not wanting anything to do with us. He doesn't look at us with disgust at the sinful mess that we've made and just walk away. Instead, in Christ, he comes to us. He enters our world. He gives us the possibility of redemption. He gives us the possibility of reconciliation. He offers to everyone the possibility of being adopted into his family, regardless of the past, regardless of our baggage, regardless of the mistakes, regardless of the willful sins that we have committed. And even if everyone else has given up on us, even if everyone else cannot find it within themselves to forgive us, even if they begrudge us the very oxygen that we breathe, Jesus always stands ready to forgive us and to receive us. And he makes the way easy, oh so easy for us. Now, it wasn't easy for him. It required laying aside his glory for a season and coming to a sinful world. Some of you don't like to visit a bad neighborhood. God came into a bad neighborhood. Jesus left the glory of heaven behind and was willing to take on human flesh and dwell in a place that would have been so unlike his holy nature. What Jesus did required a cross with all of its humiliation, all of its mockery. But for us, he makes it so easy. All he asks of us is that we would repent of our sins and believe. In simple terms, that means we have to acknowledge our guilt before him. It means not approaching him with an air of self-righteousness, not approaching him as though we're just good people that haven't done anything too bad, but approaching him with full admission of our guilt. We come as people not thinking that, well, we're not too bad really, but as people who know that we deserve nothing less than eternal and total separation from the presence of God. But God, unlike people often, invites us to draw near. And he invites us to draw near, the scripture says, in full assurance of faith. This is a reading from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we draw near in humility, in full assurance of faith, will he cast us away? Will he reject us? Never. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The manger tells us that God is right here with us. It is God coming into the mess that we have made and saying, I have a place for you in my kingdom. And maybe even more wonderful, he says, I have a place for you in my heart. I love you. We've had time this morning for only three men to tell their stories. And you've only heard the most abbreviated form of their stories. We heard from Dick and Jeff and Michael. But any one of you could have been on the platform this morning. We could have had Tom come and tell his story, or Georgia come and tell her story, or John Mix come and tell his story. I could have told my story. Eunice could have told her story. Lizbeth could have told her story. Bill Pratt could have told his story. Reuben back there could have told his story. But we only had a little bit of time. But we are living testimonies that Jesus is real and that he is alive. We are living testimonies that Jesus can take the mess that we've made and can turn it around and redeem it and make something beautiful from it. So what about you this morning? Could we have told your story this morning? Could you have told your story? Has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? Don't be one who just thinks of the Christmas nativity as just a sweet, quaint story. Don't be on a nearby hill regarding the stable from afar. But enter the stable and bow down and worship Christ, the newborn King. I would invite everyone in this room that has never done it before to come to Jesus. Bow before him. Acknowledge your sin. Sometimes people are afraid to do that. I don't know if it's pride or fear or what, but can I just say personally, it's not hard to come to him and be an open book. He already knows everything anyway. What's hard is not coming to him and opening yourself up and keeping it all secret and feeling like you somehow have to manage it yourself. The easiest thing is to come and just come before the Lord and admit your guilt, admit your sins in all their unglorious technicolor. Acknowledge that on your own merit, you could never stand before him. I would encourage all of us today to believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and that you're one of them. Could I ask you to bow your heads, please? Father, we thank you for another reenactment, albeit brief this morning, of the nativity, the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a story that's been told so many times and so many places and so many languages and so many ways, some very elaborate and some very simple. And we've had the pleasure of combining that historical fact this morning with the stories of three men, three people right here that are here every Sunday, whose lives you intersected at some point and dramatically changed as testimonies for all of us to see. And Father, I would just ask you to work in our hearts today that we would not be closed to you or hard-hearted or skeptical or cynical, but that we would open our hearts to you unlike ever before. Lord, even for the ones of us that might have known Jesus for a long time, there's always those places that you want to go. There's always those doors that we are hesitant to let you inside of. And for those that might be here today that have never taken this step before, that have always had some reason, some hesitation, some procrastination, Lord, I would pray that even today, even while I'm saying these words, that in their heart, they would reach out to you and they would embrace you as their Lord and as their Savior. And that the birth of Christ that we celebrate in a couple of weeks might have for the first time real meaning in their lives as they realize that it's for them, that Jesus came to rescue them. We pray these things in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.